We'll turn to our second scripture reading, the main text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. After Colossians, we have Thessalonians, and we'll go to read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and pray that now you would help us as we look into your word, Lord, and to glorify your holy name, to lift up your name and the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many of you know, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia at the time, and in the chapter before Acts 17:16, Paul is forbidden to preach by the Spirit in the province of Asia, and having a vision from a man from Macedonia telling Paul to come and help them, they immediately sought to go there. That is, Paul, Silas, called Silvanus here, and Timothy. They decide that they obviously conclude that the Lord had called them to preach there, and they sailed from Troas and came to Philippi, where Paul and Silas met a group of women by the river where they prayed. And Lydia, the seller of fine purple, heard them. And the Lord opened her heart to the gospel, and she and her family were saved. And they were baptized. After this, Paul and Silas were met by a demon-possessed slave girl who constantly followed them and cried out that they were servants of the Most High God, which they were, and who proclaimed the way of salvation, which they did. But she did this for so many days, and that Paul finally became annoyed, and he commanded the spirit to come out of her, and immediately he came out. When the owners realized that their money train was gone, she was a teller of fortune and made them a lot of money, they were pretty ticked off, and they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates and commanded them to be beaten and put in prison. And as they were put in prison, Philippi, and the Philippian jailer is then saved when there's an earthquake. Remember the earthquake, when they were put in jail, the earthquake came, the doors opened, and the jailer was ready to kill himself because he said, if these people leave, I'm a dead man anyway. And so the chains came off everyone, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul screamed. Paul didn't say, like, hold on. Paul screamed at him and said, hold it. Everyone still is in their cell. So the jailer went to get a flashlight, and he didn't really ask for a flashlight. He did ask for a light. Just in case you wanted to read the scripture, he says he asked for a light. He didn't have a flashlight. And he comes into the cell with Paul, and he's trembling, and he falls down. He says, what must I do to be saved? He knew this was of God. And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul and Silas spoke to him and their family, and they believed and rejoiced and were baptized that very hour. So those who were saved were immediately baptized. That was a very common and important occurrence in the life of a believer, to publicly proclaim their faith immediately upon receiving Christ. And they eventually leave, and after being encouraged to do so, to get out, because they were going to continue to be harassed. And they came to Thessalonica, which we read in Acts 17 that Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue to the Jews. And some of the Jews and a great many devout Greeks, including many of the leading women, were saved, and they followed Paul and Silas. Those who were not persuaded became envious and gathered a mob and attacked the house of Jason. And they dragged Jason and the believers to the city rulers, and they said they were trying to turn the, how many times scripture says the truth? They were trying to turn the world upside down, which they were. the woman says they're trying to persuade you to be saved. They were. And so they eventually let Jason and the others go, but they had to put up security, perhaps to guarantee that Paul would not come back, that Paul and Silas would not come back to Thessalonica. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, Paul says, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. And this is where we pick up in 1 Thessalonians, where perhaps Jason and these initial believers in Acts chapter 17 were the start of the church in Thessalonica. Now, these were not, these were pagan idolaters for the most part, Greeks. And these converts in this church were not the result of Paul's eloquent words. It was God who had told Paul to go and who was at work. If you notice in verse 5 of our text, it says here, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So it was the Holy Spirit who came to convert these pagan idolaters. In verse 9, you read, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So there were many challenges here in the church, and Paul was not there. Timothy had come back and given him a report on how the Thessalonians were doing, and these were new believers. And they were being persecuted. Remember, they had much affliction, it says. And they, in spite of their affliction, they endured. And in spite of their affliction, they became very famous in the world at that time. You see, as you read it. This is not too different from our day in terms of idolatry, having to teach about a life of purity in the gospel. Much teaching in our churches, as they prayed, would not happen. That there's so much teaching about grace and grace and grace, and God loves everybody, and God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, rich. That's his will for you. And it's not speaking of holiness, not speaking of a life of obedience, as we heard this morning about sin and how God views sin so seriously that he would say, pluck out our eyes, take off our hands if it causes us to sin, because God thinks. And so Paul wanted to teach them about this holiness that God, who God is, and how holy God is. That's not too different from our day in our culture, where anything goes. Very little in terms of our pagan society. We are no longer a Christian culture, and many of our people have never heard anything about Christ, never heard anything about the Bible, never read the Bible. I would say most people that you meet, young people today, have they ever, ever opened a Bible? And the answer is probably no. So they really don't know anything about what's going on. And, you know, ours is filled with idols of every kind. In churches, you have carved images. Outside of the church, you have wicked images all over the place. In TV, internet. So Paul has to encourage these people, these idolaters, in their new faith and teach them how to live in light of it. And tonight, my prayer is that the title of this message is that faith, love, and hope, not faith, hope, and love, because that's not how it goes in this text, is equals assurance. Paul was sure that the Thessalonians were saved. Paul was totally sure that these people had faith, that these people had love, and these people had hope. And he begins with encouraging them in that regard. And I want to focus on what the power of God through the Holy Spirit created in them and what he did through them and what he should do through us as we pray and seek him. And this is God's kindness to us. And you read in the beginning, it says, grace to you and peace from God. This is Paul's very familiar terms that he gives to the churches that he writes to. And then we kind of glance over it. But that sentence alone should amaze us, that God would give us this grace, this undeserved grace and mercy, and he would give us reconciliation before him in spite of our sin, that we should be amazed about that. And he was saying that to the Thessalonians, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And he was thankful. He was thankful for them, making mention of them in his prayers because of the fruit that had occurred in their lives. And through the gift of faith that they received and the gift that we receive, we are no longer under condemnation because we have fled to Christ, covered by his blood and clothed in his righteousness. Notice Paul calls them beloved brethren in verse 4, knowing beloved brethren, loved by God, loved by me, Paul. I love you, says Paul in a way. So we who are in Christ are made perfect and loved by the Father because of Christ. It's all about Christ. And Paul wants to encourage us today to imitate the Thessalonians, to look to Christ, to wait for his return, when we too will be delivered from the wrath to come. And it will come. As a thief in the night, the Bible says, it will come to those who are not in Christ. I say to young people and those who don't know Christ today, there will be a day when Christ will return, and those who are found not in him will receive the wrath of a holy God for all eternity. Why would we not come to Christ who so loved his people that he would give everything for them? Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Notice the term believe. In both ways. It says he who believes will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And he also adds baptized in there, and people will say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved because he said it. Well, that's not true. The emphasis in that statement, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. There is the idea that it is believing in and on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will determine one's eternal destiny. Baptism, as we noticed in the scriptures, was an immediate thing that the believers did immediately after being saved. In John's gospel, we read, just as many as received Jesus, to them, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who believe in his name. You're a child of God here tonight because you believe in his name. No baptism. Baptism didn't save you. Belief in his name saved you. Knowing who this Christ is, repenting of sin, and taking Jesus as Lord. And just as believing that and it's not just believing that Jesus exists, as we know, because even after, imagine, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after his death on the cross, which was very well known at the time, people knew that Jesus exists, right? They believed in Jesus. But it's not believing in Jesus. He performed miracles, and they didn't believe into him, right? He performed miracles right in front of them. You and I say, well, if we were there, I would definitely believe after that. The answer is no. Only those, Paul says here, he says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of election tonight, but the doctrine of election, we don't want to know if we're elect. We don't need to know that. We need to know that the Holy Spirit is working through us and the fruit of our faith and our love is exhibited just like the Thessalonians was, where everyone knew about what was going on in that church. Everyone heard about it. How these people had turned from being idolaters to serve the living God. And it went throughout the whole region. Imagine that. Could you imagine this church, Merrick Church, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Merrick, the whole neighborhood knows about these believers who have faith and love and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. It'd be an amazing thing. But not everybody who says they believe truly believes. Remember, Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, when they come to me. They will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons and done wonderful things? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. That is the most difficult scripture to think about. But see, we don't have to worry about that. Because when we exhibit, as believers, the faith, and we'll talk about the love and the hope that we have in Christ, we don't have to worry about that. Because the only people that can do that are people that know Christ. And he knows them. And so it is only those who are in Christ by faith and known by Christ who will inherit eternal life. In Romans, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. I want to talk about that because this works of faith here. I want to make sure we understand exactly what Paul is saying. So now, in verses 2 to 4 of our text, Paul gives these three characteristics of a true church. Notice what they are in verse 3. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. Oh, somebody's going to say, well, now it's all about works, right? No. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. These are the three characteristics that made Paul sure, knowing, beloved brethren, that your election by God. In other words, this is what Paul knew about the Thessalonians. He knew that they had these three qualities which showed the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said it didn't come by natural man. It came by power, and power of the Holy Spirit. Many churches and religions teach that you cannot know that you have eternal life. Some teach that you can lose your salvation. How incredibly unbiblical are these positions? And how can the Holy Spirit bring comfort to those who believe if they can't be sure of their salvation? And they can't be sure that they're not going to lose it. The Apostle John in his first epistle says that he wrote that epistle so that we may know that we have eternal life. That was the purpose of 1 John, so that we would test our faith, so that we would know that we have eternal life. We'd be assured of that. If you know you're saved and you know your salvation is by Christ alone and not your works, that's what you need to be. First, if you do that, if you know that you're saved not by your works, but by Christ alone, first you'll be confident in your faith because it rests not on you. How many times do we fall into the atheistic lifestyle? We know the truth, but sometimes we live as atheists, don't we? Sometimes we live as if it's up to us, that we are the ones who do the work. And so if we are, understand that it's Christ alone and we have everything upon Christ and it rests on him, we will have confidence to share it. Remember this morning we talked about how to share our faith in Sunday school. The more confident we are that we are God's children, that God loves us before the foundation of the world and has given us his Holy Spirit, and we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, we will be confident in sharing that same faith with others. Paul had confidence in the salvation of the Thessalonians, because he heard of the fruit of their conversion. In 2 and 3, he thanks them for their work of faith. I like the way the NIV paraphrases this. It says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is a work of faith, or as the NIV puts it, your work produced by faith. Those Jesus says he will reject are those that don't have faith. Many claim to have faith, but it's not in Jesus. Everyone has faith in something, right? The whole world has faith in something. It's really the object of our faith that's the critical question. What is the object of our faith? It is faith in the name of Jesus Christ, which represents Jesus as Messiah, Savior of sinners, prophet, priest, and king. Only faith that he gives, which puts his trust in him alone for forgiveness and repents of a life of disobedience, will gain eternal life. Paul gives thanks for their work of faith. He didn't say their faith in works. He said their work of faith. True faith is a gift, right? It's a gift by God. You receive that by faith. It is a gift, and it is all of God's grace, and it is never achieved by works, but in Christ alone. The Bible says no one's good, no, not one. Christ did the work. He lived a sinless life and dying the shameful death on a cross to take the wrath of God. But now, we who have fled to Christ for refuge are justified before him. True faith is what Paul says about the Thessalonians. It was a faith that was so radical. Aren't you afraid to be radical? There was I think it was John Stott wrote a book on the radical disciple. Thessalonians were radical disciples. They were being persecuted. They were in much affliction. They still worked out their faith in spite of that affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't want to be too much spiritual here. We don't want any Pentecostals running around with joy of the Spirit. Joy is that inner confidence and joy that Christ is working through us, through the Holy Spirit. And so they had this radical, intense faith, and it was known everywhere. In verse 6, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Hello. Wow. Imagine a church like that, full of pagans converted, like us, all pagans converted, right? Imagine that. All the surrounding towns know about their faith because their faith was a true and living faith. Faith indicates confidence and trust. I wouldn't be afraid to have confidence in Christ. It's not confidence in us, right? It's not confidence in anything to do with us. Not in our justification and not in our sanctification. Yes, we work out our faith and we work out our salvation, but it's not of us. It's God who wills to do according to his good pleasure. It's about Christ. Faith. I love the NASB on the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is being convinced. It is being convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is true, that it's about Christ and relying on him alone. Saving faith is convinced that Jesus can be trusted with everything and that God the Father will accept him, his sinless life, and his sacrifice for my sins. And that can only be a work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. That's what happened here in Thessalonica. It was a work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Is your faith tonight in something other than Jesus Christ? Remember, I said we have faith in a lot of things. You got faith in, anybody have faith in airline pilots? You do. You go on planes all the time. Did you ever go in the cockpit and say, excuse me, can I have a breathalyzer, please? Probably should. That's happened today. But we have faith in them, don't we? That they're going to take us to our destination. We have faith in Christ who is going to take us to our destination. Is your faith in your works? Do you think you'll be justified in God by anything that you do? These are very important questions because if our faith is in anything but Jesus Christ and his work, it's not true faith. It is not faith that will save you from our sins. Our works are filthy rags apart from our trusting in Christ. The only works that are acceptable to God are those that are spring forth from a true faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can build hospitals. You can build all kinds of things. Without faith, it doesn't please God. Without true faith in Christ, it doesn't please him. Do we live as if the more works we do, like the Thessalonians had a great work of faith? Did they think that God loved them more for that? No, they knew that God loved them, and Paul tells them, God chose you, God elected you, he loved you before you were ever born, before the world began, he loved you, he died for you. They didn't think that what they did made God love them anymore. They didn't have a mentality of the more I do, the more God's going to bless me and love me. God loves you today as much as he loved you in eternity when he chose you, if you're in Christ. Wherever there's faith in Christ alone, it will work. Not for more love from God, but love for God. That was the Thessalonians' work of faith. It was a love for God by the Spirit of Christ, which compelled them to work for the kingdom of God and not for themselves. It will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, meaning we'll be in awe of what Christ has done for us. Have you ever thought and just sat back as you prayed? I know we're in awe of God's creation because it is amazing, right? We see the creation. We see any fans of, the channels, Discovery Channels, with all those incredible intricacies and everything that was ever created. It's just absolutely astounding. And you go, and you sit there and you go like, wow, it's amazing. You ever thought about that in terms of God choosing you to love? Do you ever think that that's like incredibly amazing? And tell him that you think that's incredibly amazing? That he would actually die for you or for me? That is an amazing thing. And as we have this work of faith, as the Thessalonians did, not only will it go out into the world, but it will continually give us a greater understanding and comprehension of the width, the depth, the length of the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul prays for? He didn't pray for you that you would work harder. He prayed that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And that would compel you to work out your faith, to do the work of faith. Your work of faith is believing in Jesus Christ alone. That's a work, to stay focused on Christ. How many people here think it's not a work to focus on Christ? It is a work. Everything else is pulling us away, is it not? The whole world is pulling us away from Christ. Is it not a work to get into this word and to labor in it? So that we focus on Christ and Christ alone for what he has done for us and what he will do through us. That we are just the branches and he is the vine. He brings the power and it goes through us because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That's faith. That's working out your faith. We will say he loves me and he gave himself for me. Not for everybody here. Yeah, he loves everybody. I hope all of you that have come to him, we know that he loves you if you come to him. If you haven't, then you need to come to him. Tonight, you need to come to him to save you from your sin for all eternity. But he gave himself for me. We will have assurance. As Paul said, you are assured, brethren. I am assured of your election before God. We will have assurance of our faith and the faith of others as we observe that work of faith that gets us into the scriptures, that gets us together, fellowshipping in the word together, and encouraging others for the same. Are you in awe of what Christ has done for you? Do you tell him that you were humbled by his choosing you? Paul's confidence in their election was amazing. Beloved brethren, your election by God, knowing brethren, beloved by God in the NSB, his choice of you. He went into the adoption agency where there were many children there, and he chose you just to love you. If you go in adoption agency, are you going to adopt all of them? For some reason, you love. I don't know why God loves us, other than that was his perfect will to do so and to save a people from their sins, that he loved us from all eternity. And so true believers are blessed. They're predestined to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of yourself as a son of Christ? To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We need to praise the glory of that grace that came to us. That's what would get us fired up and zealous like the Thessalonians. That work of faith, working to have that faith, that zealous faith, knowing it's Christ and knowing his work through us. But secondly, there was the other characteristic that he brought up here, and that is their labor of love, or what the NIV says, labor prompted by love. You see, we don't, as Christians, our labor, as I mentioned, is not so God would love us more. Our labor is because we love him, right, who died for us. And that labor of love, a true church is made up of true believers who love God and love one another. If this is not true of those in the church, the Apostle John tells us that the one that who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you love the brethren? Do you love to be with the brethren? Those of you here tonight, I'm sure you do. You're here to be with the brethren. We ought to encourage everyone else. Ask them, do you love the brethren? To be here to encourage all the brethren, right? Imagine, I always say this, imagine if the church was filled. How encouraged would we be, right? The people would be just loving to be out with the brethren. Wouldn't that be, that would be just a great encouragement. Aren't we called to encourage one another? And it was the transforming grace of God that gave them the love that was true love. The true love comes from a humble heart. It is a love that serves others and not itself. It does labor. For a labor of love comes from the heart, a heart that is changed by the indwelling of the Spirit. It's like the heart of Jesus. Think of the labor of love like the labor of Christ, who loved his people so much that he humbled himself, became a man. He was born in a stable, and he was totally obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on the cross. He became a servant, washing the disciples' feet to show them what labor of love was all about. It was self-sacrifice. It was selfless love. We who are in Christ love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. How could we not love him? The Thessalonians labored because the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. And God's love is a sacrificial love for his people. That's what he calls us to in Romans 12, right? To sacrificial service. But that service can only be done in love. You can't just kind of, you know, do it. It's got to come from the love of God in us. And that produces the love of the brethren for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, one will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, toward you and me, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It was an amazing thing. Jesus loved the unlovely. The people in Thessalonica, I can barely say that word, loved not only the people in the church, but the people outside of church. That's how it spread, right? Didn't just spread being contained in their little church. They loved because God had done such an amazing work in their pagan hearts that they couldn't help but go out and love people to death. Ever hear that expression, love them to death? We need to love people to death. Love them so much they die. Is that possible? I don't know. It'd be a good thing to try. How about we do that? I have a homework assignment. Go and love the person you least love. Keep loving them. Do everything you can till they die. That would be love. Like God, the Father, did everything to his Son because he loved his Son and he loved us. Paul was thankful that they were laboring to love those in the church as well as those outside. It is just as Jesus said, the world will know you, know who are my disciples, by their love for one another. Everyone knew that these people were disciples of Jesus Christ. The whole world, it says. Read it. The whole world knows. There's probably another scripture in the New Testament where that happened. These people were doing it. not by their own power, but by the Spirit of Christ and the love that he had poured out in their hearts. And finally, brethren, this church had hope. The patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us know that the Christian life is definitely one of endurance? Anybody want? Nobody want to raise their hand? It's a piece of cake for you, right? It's all a piece of cake for all you, right? You have this is really easy. It was a whole lot easier being a pagan. No? It's a whole lot easier. But we have what we didn't have when we were pagans. We have the Spirit of Christ. And that should compel us to hope, that patient, enduring hope. With faith and love, hope is an essential characteristic, or should I say, the makeup of every true believer. Now, we who know Christ and his word understand that this word hope doesn't carry the meaning that it has in the world. All right? Many people hope for things. I'm sure you've said that. I hope I can. I hope. Sometimes you don't have much hope in that hope. Right? It's just kind of a hopeless hope. Really, right? Sometimes it's just like a hopeless hope. You hope, but you're really not. Nah, it's not going to happen. But that's not the hope that Paul is speaking about. People hope for good health. They hope for prosperity. They hope for world peace. They have a whole organization for world peace, as if there's ever going to be world peace. Heard somebody tell me they gave money to the Organization for World Peace. I said, you might as well just throw it in the toilet. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. But they do hope for this. They hope for a long life. They hope for, their hope is so uncertain. For it has no confidence that these things will work out as planned. Paul had a totally different thing in his mind when he wrote this. He was convinced of his future, of their future. He was completely confident in the promises of Christ. And like the promise Jesus made to the thief when he asked Jesus to remember him, when he entered into his kingdom, Jesus said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have to worry about hoping. He had total hope because he knew who Jesus was. He called him Lord, right? It's that kind of confidence. He had confidence that he that day would be with Jesus. And it was only by Jesus doing what he did in his heart by his spirit that he would even know that or even have confidence in that, right? Matter of fact, Paul knew so much, knew that he had such endurance because he had such confidence in Christ and where he was taking him. Of course, he said to die to be with Christ was far better, right? He said to die would be with Christ is far better. But he knew that he had much labor of love to continue to do in this world. Paul knew that God had him there for that labor of love that he did for the Thessalonians and for all the other churches that he did it for. And this was not just an attitude of, well, I'm going to have to endure this. You know, you talk to so many believers that are so downcast because I just have to endure this because I'm told to. No. Paul didn't have the towel between his teeth, you know, when you get somebody's going to, like, take your arm off and you got the towel and you got the hands gripped. Yeah, that wasn't him. He had a calm assurance. He was human. He had fear. But he had a calm assurance of where God was taking him. And he also had much suffering to do, right? Not only did he have a thorn in the flesh, but he knew that he was going to suffer wherever he went. I told him, you're going to suffer wherever you went. He went, that's great. No, he didn't do that. He didn't. But he was confident because the Spirit of God was with him, and he loved the Lord, and it compelled him to go forward. But it was such a confident hope, knowing that God had this plan for him and that God's grace would keep him strong. He knew that God's grace would keep him. What about, yeah, I remember the book of Job. I always think about that, you know, when affliction and these Thessalonians, people get afflicted and how difficult it is where Job was constantly being bombarded and afflicted, both by his own body and his friends. It's really good to have friends that afflict you, right? But he was, you know, that whole thing. But think about it. It was in the very beginning of the book where Satan came and God said, go for it. Because God knew that there's no way Satan can't compete with the grace of God. It never fails. Did we ever get that? The grace of God never, ever fails, ever. The grace of God would keep Job no matter how many times he was saying, I don't think I can do this anymore. God, why don't you just kill me? Because why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? It was the grace of God that said, he ain't ever going to curse me to my face. He ain't ever going to leave me because I put my grace upon that guy. And when he has put his grace upon us, we have this hope, this certain hope that we have the endurance and the steadfastness to look to that future hope that he's going to take us to. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Hope. That certain hope. Why? Verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint because it's certain. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's why Paul was so thankful for them. They had received the same grace, the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. And it showed them as they endured these afflictions and these persecutions. In verse 6, he said, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to us, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Examples to those who believe. How about being an example to those who believe? Only by the power of God and by this word will be examples of endurance, examples of reflecting the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging others to look at that hope, to be certain about that hope, to pray for that hope so that we may endure to the end. You see, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that all who are in Christ will persevere. Paul knew that they were saints. He called them saints. They knew. And he knew they would persevere. And they were persevering. And all those who love Christ will persevere to the end. It was hope in Christ and nothing else that Paul says to the Thessalonians, they had this hope in the midst of these trials. Their hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? That's where their hope was. Are you tonight putting all your hope in Jesus Christ? All of it. Who died to save lost sinners and will come again to take sinners to be home with him? This is the hope of the gospel, the good news of the new life that we can hope not only for the future of where he's taking, of where we will be with him in glory, but now, hope now, today. We are saved now, today. We are guaranteed now, today. Remember, Peter talks about that inheritance that we have, guaranteed. We have the seal now, right, the deposit, but we will be glorified one day. So we can live today in that light that we are in with Christ with all the spiritual blessings that we have in him. So we have hope. This is the hope of the gospel. My young friends, if you have no hope that tomorrow is in God's hands and that your life is hung by a thread unless you repent, you need help. You need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone else in here tonight who does not put their full hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone listening who does not put their full hope, repent of their sins and put their entire hope in life in the hands of the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is not saved, will not inherit eternal life. Everyone puts their faith in something, and that something will not give you peace with God if it's not solely placed in Jesus' name. And in Hebrews 6, I'll close with this because this was always a hope for me. We read that God made an oath. He swore by himself and on himself that he would bless and multiply Abraham and his descendants, right? That was a promise. That was a covenant promise. And we are the seed of Abraham, right? We are the seed of Abraham, not the physical seed, but the spiritual seed, the true Israel. Those who are in Christ are the true Israel. And all of the promises that were made to Abraham, they are all in Christ, yes and amen. They will always be fulfilled. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, and we who have taken refuge in Christ would have strong encouragement to take hold of this the hope before us. We have to take hold of it. Can't just be casual about this. This is not a casual hope. That's why when they were hoping, they were laboring, they were hoping, they were working, because their hope was so strong in what God had done for them that they just held, they endured with it. They held on to it. It's not something to just relax with. Like the rest of the world, hopes that things are going to work out okay. We know it's going to work out. That's why we should grab onto it and hold it and tell others, hold on. Come on in. Hey, yo, everybody in. Come on in. We have this hope set before us. That should propel us, right? Should propel us. This hope we have, it says in verse 19 of chapter 6, we have as an anchor of the soul. We're anchored. It's never going to come apart. A hope both sure and steadfast. Sure. And one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He went into the Holy of Holies and became a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. To encourage us further, brethren, in chapter 11, that faith chapter where he speaks of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham, all who were, you know, we call them the heroes of the faith. Did you read their lives? They had a few warts, right? They were broken people, right? He tells of their heavenly hope and the hope that the Thessalonians and surely our hope should be. These all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, they have confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that their hope, and it's not in the text, but they are seeking a country of their own. That was their hope. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, if they had been keeping their eyes focused on that hope of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to go back. But they didn't keep their eyes on that. They kept their eyes on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it is, they desire a better country that is called a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May we, in sincerity before the face of God, continue to walk and work in faith, looking to Christ alone. May we labor to show the love of God, of Christ to others. And may we hold on to that hope, that sure and steadfast hope that we're told that we have. We hold on to that for today and for the future if we are in Christ. May God bring that to our souls and strengthen us. For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls us, like Paul called the Thessalonians, my beloved. We are his beloved and he is ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, to seek and ask for the Holy Spirit that you have promised when we ask. That it would enliven our faith, to make us work out our faith, to show forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us, to labor with love by the strength that only you can give, and to have endurance and hope, steadfast, enduring hope, knowing who you are and that we are in you by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just amazed. Help us, Lord, to be amazed and to grant us such amazing grace that we would praise your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.